Now we've got two readings this evening. The first is from Psalm 119, starting at verse 65, and then we're going to read some verses from James chapter 1, and Anne is leading us in our readings. Thank you, Anne.
Psalm 119, verses 65 to 72. Be good to your servant, according to your word, O Lord. Teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I believe in your commands. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. You are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. Though the arrogant have smeared me with lies, I keep your precepts with all my heart. Their hearts are callous and unfeeling, but I delight in your law. It was good for me to be afflicted, so that I might learn your decrees. The law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. And James 1, verses 1 to 18. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossoms fall and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away, even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Amen.
Let's pray together. Yes, Heavenly Father, we do want to learn your ways, your precepts, your commands, so that even when we are afflicted, we know that you are doing it for our good, that we may be strengthened in our faith and in our love and confidence in you. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, let's have our Bibles opened at James chapter 1. I think you'll know that there is a universal principle that there is no gain without pain. That's the catchphrase that all the Keep Fit instructors use. Now that we've passed the Christmas and New Year season, after all the indulging, it's no use lying on the couch, watching TV, and stuffing your faces full of crisps and biscuits. The only way to get a trim tummy, the only way to build up those muscles, the only way is to push ourselves to where we get to that point we actually want to stop and then go on even more. There is no gain without pain. It's interesting that wars, times of warfare, tend to be responsible for great leaps forward in technological advances. In both the First World War and the Second World Wars, it saw great progress in engineering, in transport, in communication, in medicine, in electronics. The pain of warfare actually brought about gains that have been applied to improve our lives even up to the present time. And the same principle applies in our own personal growth. The hard times, the trying times, the crying times, these are the times in our lives when we grow as human beings, when we see our character develop and mature. Now, let's be honest. These times can also break a person. They can leave us bitter, resentful, lonely. They can indeed break a person, but they can also make us. They can make us. We can turn these experiences to our advantage. They can actually be used to turn us into better people. Now, if that is true in the personal realm, in the world at large, it is particularly true in the spiritual life. There is no gain in the Christian life without pain. And actually, if anybody tells you otherwise, they haven't read their Bible. I'm convinced that one of the reasons why the Church of Jesus Christ in Scotland today is so weak and so ineffective is that we're really not willing to face up to this truth. I mean, you think about it, everybody wants to be blessed. Isn't that what we pray about in our prayer meetings? We want blessing. We want the Lord to send revival. We want to be part of something big and something successful. We want others to look upon us as wise and as spiritual. But we're not willing to pay the price. We're not willing to pay the price for that. We're not willing to go through the pain barrier. Now, this letter of James really could be said to be a plea for Christian maturity. James wants the Church of Jesus Christ to leave behind spiritual infancy. And whether it's in the realm of wealth, or how we speak to one another, the use of the tongue, how we treat one another, James wants to see Christians get out of the nursery, out of the playpen. And one of the areas where the depth of a person's maturity is revealed is in how we handle the hard times of life. You know what children are like. When you say no to them, they throw a tantrum. Maybe you know some adults like that as well. A person who never learns to cope with not always getting their own way is really no more than a big baby. Am I right? Just a big baby. We develop maturity when we learn to handle life's ups and downs. We may even get to the point of being able to acknowledge that times of adversity have been good for us. And we read that in the Psalm 119, verse 71. It was good for me to be afflicted so that I may learn your decrees. It was good for me to be afflicted, that I might learn your decrees. I came across a phrase that I think sums all this up. Attitude determines outcome. Attitude determines outcome. What is your attitude towards the hard times in life? Will they make you or break you? Attitude determines outcome. James, I think, would have agreed with that wee phrase. And as he tries to help us to mature in our faith, the first thing that he wants us to look at is how do we handle trials and temptations? Trials and temptations. So I just really want to look at verses 2 to 4 in James chapter 1. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Now that's strong meat. Strong meat, difficult to digest. So what I'm going to do this evening is I'm going to take out my preacher's knife and fork for you, and I'm going to cut the meat up for you. I'm going to cut it up into manageable, digestible chunks, and the little bite-sized pieces, so that I hope it's easier for you to chew and inwardly digest. So let's take our knife and fork and just get the first little piece of this steak. What is James talking about? He's talking about trials. Whenever you face trials. Now, we need to understand that the Greek word for that we've translated as trials can also mean temptations. Trials and temptations, same word. So, a temptation, we would say, is an internal conflict. As we fight against the temptation to sin, trials and those external conflicts that we experience in day-to-day life. Now, actually, later on in the chapter, but we're not looking at it tonight, later on in this chapter, James deals with temptations, the temptation to sin. But here in this verse, he's really talking about trials, situations that we come up against from external sources, really from forces that we have no control over, trials. So the people that James was writing to, they were undergoing trials. Life was tough for them. You actually see in the very first verse, he refers to them as God's scattered people. They had been forced to flee Jerusalem because of persecution. And in doing so, they'd had to leave their homes, they'd had to give up their jobs. Perhaps many of them even had to leave family behind. Actually, if you think about James himself, James was from Jerusalem. He would have watched his friend Stephen being stoned to death. And of course, there was his own namesake, James, the brother of John. He was put to the sword, executed. So, James here is writing, and this is not just theory for James. He's not writing a manual on how to behave on the off chance that the church, the Christian, should face hard times. James is writing from the frying pan to people who are in the fire. Whenever you face trials, says James. Not if you happen to face trials. Whenever you face trials. They are a certainty. They are a certainty. Okay, we get out the knife and fork. Let's cut another wee bit of meat off. James says, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Of many kinds. Quite literally, the word there really means trials of multicoloured trials. Multicoloured trials, the spectrum of trials, the full range of trials. And actually, if you're familiar with James and you read on, you'll see that he's going to refer to times of illness, to financial difficulties, to persecution. So James is not limiting trials to anything specific. It's trials of many kinds. Whenever you face trials of many kinds, the source of your trial may be your own family. Might be your children. Might be your husband or wife. Might be your parents. The source of your trial might be at work. A boss. Or maybe some colleagues. And it's not even necessary that the trial would be certain people. It could be a severe, a prolonged illness. We think about people who are caught up in disasters. People who have been affected by just a fluke accident. We might not be able to point the finger of blame to anyone or anything for all that we're going through. Some trials are age specific, aren't they? There are certain things that we go through when we're young that maybe people who are older kind of laugh at now. I don't think many of us, you know, of a certain age really appreciate the peer pressure that young people are under these days, especially from social media. It's always struck me as quite ironic that the generation who want to be individual give those who are different really such a hard time. It's not easy. It's not easy being different when you're young. You dress differently, modestly. Your language is different. It's polite and it's clean. Your values are different. You don't go along with what other people are doing. It works the other way around as well. People who are young and fit don't often appreciate the frustrations of getting older. We can't do what we used to be able to do. We can't get out the way we want to. Health is failing. We feel we've been attending far too many funerals of late. We're different and we change. And so do the trials and tests that we face as we go through life. But whoever we are, and whatever we're going through, what James is saying is going to be relevant. It applies to us all. Whenever you face trials of many kinds. So then, what are we to do? What are we to do when we face these trials? Well, here's the third piece. I'm going to cut off this strong meat. Consider it pure joy. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Not just joy, but pure joy. All joy. Here's another couple of translations, other ways that other translators have translated what James says. Here's J.B. Phillips. When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Welcome them as friends. Well, here's Eugene Peterson. Consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. Does that not sound kind of bizarre? That we're to count these trials as positive experiences? They are to be welcomed? Consider it pure joy. Why? Well, look what he says in verse 3. Because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. The testing of your faith develops perseverance. There is a reason. There is a point. There is a purpose. Your faith is being tested. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear the word test, a kind of shiver runs down my spine. You know, when we were children, there was nothing more likely to spoil a holiday or a weekend than knowing that when we went back to school on Monday, there was going to be a test, some kind of exam. Now, apparently the point of a test is to give us a chance to show the teacher how much we actually know. But really, what tended to happen was it showed out how much we didn't know, which is why we go cold when we think about tests. Now, God tests his people. God tests his people, but it's not an exam. It's not an exam. When God tests his people, it's not about trying to show how good or bad we are. God's tests are calculated to bring out the best in us. And they're more like physical tests than mental tests. They're the kind of test that's designed to push us to our limit and then beyond. They're more like bodybuilding exercises. You know how it is, well, I'm presuming you know how it is. You know, you start off being able to do 10 press-ups, and then you go on and you can do 20, and then 40, and before you know it, you can do 100 press-ups. You've strengthened your muscles, you've worked hard, you've got the stamina. That's how our faith is tested. The point is to strengthen our faith, to build up our faith. Let me use another illustration. When factories are manufacturing certain goods, cars, for example, quality control is important. Before any product can be put out into the market, it has to be tested. So cars are tested for safety. Their weak points have to be identified. And the car is put under pressure. They go through simulated crashes, don't they? They're subjected to extreme temperatures, all with a view to enhancing the car's performance. Now, the point of all these tests is not to destroy the car. It's not to show what a useless piece of junk the car is. The point of the test is actually to have a better car. And that's why our faith is tested. It's with a view to a better performance from us as Christians. The end result is meant to be a better faith. Now, you need to realise that your faith is a precious thing. A very precious thing. The Apostle Peter says, it's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. And he says that trials come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. The point is not to find out whether you have a faith or not. The point is to demonstrate the reality of your faith, the genuineness of your faith. A real faith will pass the test. A real faith will survive the trial, will be strengthened by the trial. You see there that James refers to perseverance? To perseverance? That is the specific quality of faith which is developed through trial. Perseverance. It means the ability to endure what we are suffering patiently, not giving up on trusting God, not giving up on our prayer life, our Bible reading, our public worship. though of course we might well be tempted to do so, perseverance, that is the end result of a tried and tested faith. Think about some Bible examples of this. I think Joseph in the Old Testament is one of the great examples of someone whose faith was tested and who persevered. You think about when we're introduced to Joseph, you know the story, and he's a spoiled brat of the family, isn't he? He wears that coat of many colours. That was to indicate that he was special. He had the special coat so he wasn't to get dirty, he wasn't to get his hands dirty. And he had delusions of grandeur, and he made no secret of it. His brothers loathed him. So when the opportunity presents itself, they plot to kill him. But then they change their mind when some slave traders appear, and they're on their way to Egypt, so they sell their wee brother into slavery. What a shock that must have been. What a shock that must have been to Joseph himself, that one minute he's lording over his brothers, and the next he's a household slave. But it was that shock that saved him. It was that shock that humbled Joseph. So there he is in that Egyptian home, and working for Potiphar, and he learns how to serve. And he begins to learn how to manage a household. And he's put in charge of the other slaves. And then, of course, when Potiphar's wife wrongly accuses him, and he's sent to the jail, he begins to learn how to manage a prison. And he's put in charge of the other prisoners. So that when eventually he is released, and he's put in charge of the nation of Egypt, he's able to put into practice all that he's learned. Because the principles of running a household and running a prison are just the same as the principles of running a country, only just on a greater scale. And not only that, Joseph the Prime Minister is so much humbler and wiser than Joseph the teenager. Because of what he'd been through. The betrayal, the humiliation, the injustice. But because of all that, he is in a position to be far more use, well, to the world at large, and that included his family, when the famine struck. And I think this is even more significant in displaying the maturity of his faith, that he is able to forgive his brothers. He helps them to move to Egypt, and he forgives his brothers. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. That is the attitude of someone who has learned to welcome trials as friends, to consider it pure joy when facing trials of many kinds. And that's a consistent witness throughout Scripture. We looked at 2 Corinthians last year, and remember how the Apostle Paul just lists off the hardships that he had to face. He's been beaten, he's been imprisoned, he's been shipwrecked, he's had sleepless nights. He knows what it is to be hungry. He knows the heart of being misrepresented. But what does he say to the Corinthians? He says, in all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. In all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. It is possible to be sorrowful, to have troubles, and yet to have joy as well. Because the Christian joy is not dependent on our circumstances. Christian joy is dependent on God. Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is a result of the presence of the Holy Spirit residing within us. Now, please do not misunderstand me. This does not mean that as Christians we go around constantly with a great big grin on our face. And the Lord is not expecting us, you know, welcome them as friends. The Lord is not expecting us to say, oh, I've been diagnosed with cancer, hallelujah. He's not expecting us to say, isn't it wonderful, I've lost my job. That's just stupid. But the Lord is looking for us to reach that point where we can have joy in the midst of the fiery furnace. Where we can have joy even in the financial disaster. Even in the family tragedy. And it's not a phony joy. It's not bravado. It's not a fake happiness. It is the joy that is based on our complete and utter trust in the living God. And our belief that he knows what he's doing. We know that he knows what he is doing. Why do we consider it pure joy when we face trials of many kinds? Because we are anticipating the end result. We are anticipating the end result. Attitude determines outcome. Here's what Spurgeon said about this, the great Baptist preacher of the 19th century. He said, "I owe more to the fire and the hammer and the file than to anything else in my Lord's workshop. I sometimes question whether I have ever learned anything except through the rod. When my schoolroom is darkened, I see most. I owe more to the fire and the hammer and the file than to anything else in my Lord's workshop." Right, here's the last wee piece from the meat, the strong meat. James says in verse 4, "Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Mature and complete, not lacking anything. Trials and tests develop perseverance in us, and perseverance leads to maturity and completeness as Christians, which, of course, is the point of the Christian faith. Just as the point of life is not just to be born, but meant to grow physically, mentally, emotionally, so too the point of the Christian life is not merely to become a Christian. The point is that we become more and more like the Lord Jesus. Sophia started walking on Christmas Day. She'd been getting close to it, of course, but she's really taken to it. She's really proud of herself. She can walk. She's not going to crawl anymore. She's going to walk. It's wonderful to watch that, to watch them develop, and we're now just bracing ourselves for when she's going to start to talk. Now, it's cute, she's cute, she's absolutely gorgeous, she's here walking around, and it's lovely. But it'd be absolutely tragic if she stayed that way. Absolutely tragic if she never grew, if she never began to talk. Tragic if she only could crawl and could never learn to walk. God's intention for us as his children, it's not his intention that we remain spiritual toddlers. Now, okay, we have the early days of our faith. So you could say we're spiritual toddlers and we stumble about and we get confused about certain things and maybe we need some attention. But the point is that we should grow. We should grow. And that growth will come through trials and tests. Doesn't a toddler learn through discipline? You know, they're heading towards a fire. Well, you know, you've just got to give them that wee smack, whatever the Scottish government says. You hold them back from the road, whatever. You know, you've got to do that. Discipline. We discipline our children to eat food that's good for them, because otherwise they just want to eat sweets and crisps all day. Our children begin to mature when we leave them at the nursery for a couple of hours. And the very first time, it's a crying match, but they soon learn that we're going to come back for them. It's not easy learning to be mature, to be responsible, to be well adjusted as an adult. It's not easy. And of course, we think about kids who never do learn, and the tantrums that they throw, and it's hard. But it's rather good, that discipline. And friends, it's exactly the same in the Christian life. Do you not think it's one of the reasons why the Church of Jesus Christ is so weak? Too many spiritual toddlers in the church. They've never grown up. People who they just act like babies. And they just throw a tantrum if they don't get their own way. And you preach the word and you present them with the strong meat of God's word, and they can't digest it. They want cliches and platitudes. Ask them to roll up their sleeves and do the work of the kingdom, and they run back to the nursery and to the comfort of their teddy bears and soft toys. What is stunting the growth of the Church of Jesus Christ? Perseverance must finish its work. A lack of perseverance. Too many bailing out at the first sign of trouble. Not allowing the trials and tests to develop perseverance in us. Put it another way, you go to the doctor with an infection, and he or she might put you on a course of antibiotics. What does the doctor always say? Finish the course. Finish the course. All right, you might start feeling better after a couple of days, but if you don't finish the course, you'll not kill the bacteria. It'll just build an immunity, and in time, you'll be worse off than before. Finish the course. When we are going through trials, the temptation is to give up. Make it stop. Anything to make it stop. Anything to make it go away. And we harden our hearts and we close the door to the idea that God might actually be using this experience to strengthen our faith and bring us closer to him. Remember Corrie ten Boom, the Dutch lady who was imprisoned by the Nazis in Auschwitz for protecting Jews? She survived that experience, didn't she? She survived, not just physically, but with her faith intact. And this is what she said. When a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw the ticket away and jump off. You sit still and trust the engineer. You sit still and trust the engineer. The faith that will grow and mature through trials is a faith that sits still and trusts God. Now that isn't a meek, passive submission. That is a strong, determined response that believes that all things will work for the good of those who love God, even the trials and tribulations. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, forgive us for the kind of attitude that wants to run away from the trials and tribulations, the sorrows, the disappointments, the frustrations that plague us. Give us, O Lord, we pray, that attitude that sits still in your presence, that trusts you, that you know what you are doing, so that we may have the kind of perseverance that will lead to our maturity in Christ, mature and complete in him. This is what we want, Lord. This is what we long for, to be like Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.